These may well be among the most famous of famous last words. At the very end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this to his disciples and essentially to all of us. These are the marching orders for ministry. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age." Couldn't have been more than the second or third day of preaching class when I was a student in this line of work, when our task was to pick a verse you like and give me 5 minutes on it, just like that, you know. And I remember, you know, being under the gun and just thinking of that verse and picking that to give them my 5 minutes. I have no idea what I said, but it is among my most memorable verses in the Bible, and I probably use it as a sermon once or twice a year anyway. And usually it's the same sort of a thing. And while that initial thought goes back almost 40 years, I thought of this verse in a new way just this week. It occurred to me, and maybe this takes 40 years of ministry to be this arrogant, but there's a logical inconsistency in the way Jesus gives what's known as the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples. Teach them all that I've commanded you. And oh, by the way, I'm with you." Well, wait a second. Give me the "I'm with you" part first, and then we'll have the energy to go and make disciples. I decided to reverse that based on an insight that I got a week or so ago on the beach, when suddenly something I had been thinking about in the same way for many years got flipped on its head. I may have even left you with this image 3 weeks ago, sort of as my last word before going on vacation, that what I love about the beach is that it just never changes. You can look straight out and you've sort of got the same vision that anybody had, that God had, when God separated the waters from the land. It never changes. And then I was walking along the beach through the days that we were there, and it occurred to me that that's not entirely wrong, but it's totally incomplete. Because as the waves wash in and wash out, the beach changes constantly and irretrievably every single second. With every wave that comes in, millions of grains of sand and plankton and animals and plants are never the same as they were before and never will be the same again. There's this constant motion of waves coming in and out. So what never changes, changes all the time if you look at it from another direction. So then I decided I would reverse the Great Commission and have some fun with that. Because I watch the waves come in, and I know how that feels like emotionally, to have a wave of emotion come over us. You know what that's like? Most of the time it's not especially pleasant. Sometimes it is. But if you read that by reversal, it's also possible that another wave comes over our emotions and cleanses us. What are the emotions that trip us up, that give us trouble? Anger, fear, guilt, depression. That's what trips us up. Those are things that stop us from making disciples and teaching all that God has commanded. What if part of God's plan is to wash over all of those emotions and leave us with hope? Anger and fear are sort of two sides of the same coin. I read one time that when we find ourselves just infuriated by something and we feel like we can't even control our anger, that oddly enough, we've probably chosen to be angry over something else. We've actually picked anger, because anger will keep everybody away from us. Just go away. And what's beneath anger is a sense typically of helplessness, which is way scarier than anger in some ways. To feel totally helpless is to have no power or control at all. When we get angry, at least we can keep people away. Helplessness is also at the root of our fear. What scares us is that we're somewhere we can't get out of. Fear and anger are reflections of a more deeper and more profoundly troublesome emotion, being helpless. And yet we have that wonderful verse in the Old Testament, "The Lord is my help. The Lord will watch over our going out and our coming in." There's a sense that we are never helpless with the God who is our help in ages past, and that sometimes takes a while to learn. Guilt and depression are sort of two sides of the same coin, too. We feel guilty about things that we've done, right? And we rightly should, I suppose, and that's why we make amends and try to change our life a little bit when we mess up. But more profoundly is a sense of guilt over feeling we are worthless. And that's what depresses us. Depression is a sense of worthlessness, to which, and this is why I think they need to reverse the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always to the close of the age." We can ask nothing more of an all-powerful God than to be with us, to calm our fears, to give us a sense of self and identity. So this part of the Great Commission, this very end, sort of the, oh, wait a second, I got to tell you this too. "Behold, I'm with you always to the close of the age." That's the wave that crashes over all of our guilt and depression and anger and fear and washes it back out with a sense of hope. I'm not alone. God is my strength. Okay. So that's the first part. I'm with you always. Now what about the make disciples part? If you start there, that you know you're not alone. The image is, it's unmistakably a baptismal image. The water that washes out the emotions and leaves us with hope. Baptism is what the church has that gives us an identity. Gives us an identity. The sky was opened and Jesus was baptized and the voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, listen to him." At every baptism, we ask, "How shall this person be named?" And we are named uniquely and identified as a child, a son or daughter of God. So we have this wave of water that leaves us with hope that metaphorically is, every time the waves come in and come out, it's like baptism all over again. And if you put your foot there, it's baptism for you. You know, it's washes, you can feel the sand move and all that thing. And it is energizing. And it's a metaphor, I think, for ministry. You know, if the church is about anything else, it is about proclaiming that God is with us, God loves us, God forgives us, and God created us who we are and accepts us just as we are. That's a laundry list of the essence of what I think the church is about and what we ought to be teaching every single week. It's how we do ministry. It's the basis for making disciples and teaching what God has commanded. And it starts with God's presence, our sense of identity, that becomes ministry. That's how it's supposed to work. I have a somewhat contrived bit that I do with my students, and it's more complicated than this, but the bit is illustrative. It's a sequence I do on work and occupations, and I ask them, "Who's ever waited tables?" And, you know, half of them go, "Yeah, it's what I'm doing now. It's no darn fun." And I'm going, "When is the worst time of the week to be waiting tables?" And almost without exception, they go, "Sunday morning around noon." You know, that's when the church crowd hits the restaurant. Which causes me no end of chagrin, right? Because in the church crowd, they're angry and they tip badly. That's why it's no fun to be a waitstaff in church on Sunday. And I'm going, who are the ones that sent them out from church all crabby and stingy? The ministers. Wait a second. What are we doing? Well, that is the contrived part. But it's a useful question to ask. You know, what are we teaching that enables us to make disciples and do ministry? Hopefully, anything but what scares us or infuriates us or makes us feel guilty or makes us feel worthless. Because if the gospel is anything, it is that wave of hope that crashes over all of that and says, you are my beloved son, daughter. And that's why I flipped the Great Commission. That's the first part. Now go, because I'm with you always. I read a lot of theology by the great 20th century theologian Paul Tillich, who you've probably never heard of, and you wouldn't want to read his stuff unless you couldn't sleep, because it would put you to sleep. Except for one thing. Paul Tillich is most, I think, famously known by anybody who is not a theology student for one sentence that he wrote in a sermon. And the sermon is entitled, You Are Accepted. And the one sentence he wrote that I have never forgotten and captures the essence of what I'm trying to say this morning is, if you are going to be about the business of ministry, if you're going to claim to be a child of God, if you are going to claim even to own God's presence with you, you have to do one thing. One thing. And in Paul Tillich's words, that it's this. Accept the fact that you are accepted. In other words, live as though you knew that was true. Accept the fact that you are accepted. The only thing that gets in the way of that is you, because God does accept you. Accept the fact that you are accepted. God is with us always. Now, go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all that He has commanded. And leave your waiter a good tip at lunch. Amen.